Hear God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, such a magnificent promise from Scripture. So much is here in these few verses that we could spend weeks and weeks mining all that is here. So Father, would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word this morning that we may understand it well. Would you write its eternal truths on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Would you humble us from your word this morning? Would you help us to see our sin clearly in this text? And would you help us to see how this text points us forward to the person and work of Christ? Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning for your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to what is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. How one understands what's happening here will influence your understanding of the rest of this book. And how one understands what's going on here will color your understanding of your faith, your Christian faith as well. That sounds like a bold assertion given only to grab your attention and sensationalize the sermon. If what might otherwise seem like kind of a dry Old Testament passage. But my prayer this morning is that God, by his Holy Spirit, uses this text to humble and encourage you while growing you in your understanding of the biblical covenants. If you were here last week or you watched online, you'll recall that we looked at Abram rescuing Lot from capture by going into battle against these pagan kings who had captured him. And all of his possessions, as well as those of the people of Sodom. Abram, after the battle, met with this mysterious figure named Melchizedek. The text told us that he was the king of Salem, and that his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Abram meets with this mysterious king who blesses him and then serves him a meal on the battlefield of bread and wine. And Abram pays Melchizedek a tenth of all of his wealth. Melchizedek, we said, was likely the pre-incarnate Christ, but whoever he was, Abram recognized him as his superior. Abram recognized him as his Lord by virtue of the fact that he both receives a blessing from him, he serves him this covenant meal, and then he tithes to this king. Let's remember our way of interpreting Genesis is to read it backwards. We should read the Old Testament backwards. And that is to say that we let the New Testament inform for us how we read the Old Testament. In other words, we have the benefit of having the words of Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. So we look to see how Christ and Peter and Paul talked about these Old Testament passages. And we let their understanding of the passage be ours as well. Why? Because all the Bible is about Jesus. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures intently, thinking that in them you have life, but you miss that they testify about me." And on the road to Emmaus, he tells the disciples, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. So our question when we come to each text in the Bible should be, how is this story pointing me forward to Christ? To read it any other way is to misread the Bible. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones," this is in Luke 24, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." So we don't want to be foolish and slow of heart. We want to read the Bible in light of Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see God's covenant promise and Abram's doubt. That's going to be verses 1-3. We're going to look at God's assurance to Abram in verses 4-6. And then we're going to look at God's covenant sign in verses 7-21. Look with me there at the first three verses here. God's covenant promise and Abram's doubt. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir." Do you remember what happened in the passage last week? After the king of Salem served this meal, blessed Abram, and Abram paid this tithe, is the king of Sodom also came to Abram as well, and he offered to give Abram all the spoils of war. "Abram, you just went and whipped all of these wicked kings, and you gathered all their riches. Why don't you keep them?" And in chapter 14, if you want to look right up the page there, chapter 14, starting in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I should not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what these young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Abram refuses to let this wicked king of Sodom give him a nickel, or literally a thread. "I won't take a thread from you." Because he wants everyone to know that his reward is from God. His reward is not from any ill-gotten gain, but his reward comes from the Lord. And that's what he's recognizing as he pays this tithe to this king of righteousness. He won't take anything. Abram has shown himself and his 318 men to be the toughest army in the region as they whip the kings and their armies who had whipped the other kings and their armies. And these kings, and so he just defeated the best of the best, and he isn't going to take the spoils of war for himself to make himself more powerful. You see, what Abram could have done is take all the spoils of war away from those kings and people that he just whipped, enrich himself greatly, and vanquish all of his enemies. He could have done that, but he doesn't. And so as a result, Abram is not any wealthier than he was before he went into the battle. And now he has enemies he didn't have before, because he's at the top of the food chain. And so God says to him, starting in verse 15, "Fear not," after these things, right? "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." What does that mean? I am the one who is going to protect you. "Your reward shall be very great." You just turned down the reward from the king of Sodom. And what I want you to know is I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your reward. So he's blessing Abram with this reminder. I'm your protector. I'm your reward. That's why you didn't take the reward that was offered to you elsewhere. Don't be afraid. Your protection comes from me. And it's good that you turned down the king of Sodom's offer of riches because you belong to me. I'll be the one to protect you. I'll be the one to reward you. You get that? But Abram says, what are you going to give me? I continue childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. You've given me no offspring. It's going to go to my senior butler. What does it mean to have a great reward, Lord? I'm old. I don't have anybody to pass it on to. It's like going to somebody in a nursing home and giving them $1 million. They're like, thanks. What am I going to do with that? Do you mean that this great reward, this great promise that you're going to give to me is going to go to one of my servants? Is he who all this is about? Well, let's consider God's response. God could have said, yeah, that's what I mean, Eleazar of Damascus. Let's not quibble over the details. Yeah, we're going to use him. You're right. You're an old guy, probably not going to have any kids. Let's give it to your servant. But he doesn't say that. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. God wants Abram to know that, no, I have a plan to give you an heir. I have a plan to make you a great nation. I have a plan to bless the world through your offspring. So no, your heir will not be your servant. I'm going to make you an actual father. Remember Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, the promise is given to Eve that there will be a redeemer who would come from her who would crush the head of the serpent. Adam and Eve have Cain and they think, this must be him. They named him, here he is. That's what his name means. Here he is. He was not the Redeemer. And throughout the study, we saw the godly line of Seth as being the one through whom the promise of the Redeemer would come. And then we were looking at the life of Noah, and we saw that Noah had three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And we saw that it's the line of Shem who the Redeemer would come through. Now God is speaking again to Abram like he spoke to Adam and Eve, like he spoke to Noah. And Abram is asking, how is this promised Redeemer going to come through me? I'm childless. I don't get it. I've been following you, but I don't know how this is going to happen. God says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. Just look at the stars. Can you count them? You can't? Well, that's how many kids you're going to have. In other words, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Abram says, right now, the number of your offspring is really easy to count because anybody can count to zero. But the number of offspring you are going to have is going to be a number so big that nobody can count to it. Can you count how many stars are in the sky? You cannot. That's how big your offspring is going to be. Verse 6, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What does that mean? Or said another way, what is the it? You see there, look at verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. What's the it? What is the it that counted as Abram's righteousness? Well, Abram believed the promise that through him would come a redeemer who would bless the whole world. God counted that promised redeemer to himself as righteous. You get that? Abram looked forward to the fact that God would keep his promise. He believed in the coming offspring, and God counted that sheer belief as though it was righteous living, as perfect righteousness. But there's more. Look at verse 7 in God's covenant sign. And he said to him, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is a fascinating interaction. Abraham has just believed God and God counted him as righteousness. But now he says, how am I to know? We might imagine God saying, what do you mean, how am I to know? I just counted your belief as righteousness. You just exhibited this faith that's going to be talked about for the rest of time. And we get two verses down and you're asking, but how am I to know? That didn't last long, Abraham. But God doesn't respond that way. When Abram, who believed God, believed the promise, and has counted him as righteousness, two verses later goes, yeah, but how am I to know? God doesn't say, you know what, I'm finished with you. No. What does he say? Well, he says, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, this sounds strange in our modern ears. How am I to know that you're going to keep your promises? And God says, go get a zoo. That's how, and bring it here. What is that about? Well, God and Abram are about to enter into a covenant with one another. And this is the way that ancient Near Eastern covenants between two kings were made. A suzerain and a vassal, a greater king and a lesser king. This is how they would enter into covenants. Today, that we might say, well, if somebody says, how am I to know that this is going to happen? You might say, go get a notary and an attorney. That's how you're going to know. Right? There's about to be a solemn oath here, and God is going to make this solemn oath very clear. This sounds a little strange to us, but have you ever closed on a house? You go into this room, mahogany paneled room, and you sit at this big giant oak table, and they come in with two stacks of paper that are about 3 feet tall, and they give you a pen, and you leave there with a hand cramp. And this one, you're going to read this. This says this, sign here. This says, if you don't do this, this will happen to you. This one says this is, and you just, your eyes glaze over, you just sign everywhere. You don't hear, follow any of it. But that closing is a covenant ceremony of sorts, a much lesser thing. But you promise, you're reminded, here's what this says. This is just saying this all over again inside here. This one is just like the next one, but sign it again. Well, we get to Abram, we get here when God says, go bring these animals. That's what he says in verse 9. But he doesn't tell him to do anything with them. Why? Because when we get to verse 10, Abram knows what to do with these animals. He knows what God means when God says, go get these animals. Because in verse 10, he goes and gets them and just starts cutting them in half. In other words, this is a common Near Eastern covenant-making ceremony that when God says, go get this and this and this and this, Abram goes, okay. And he goes and just starts cutting them in half. God doesn't even have to tell him. You see that? God doesn't tell Abram to cut these animals in half. He just does it. And he brought to him all of these, cut them in half, verse 10, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Here's what's going on. The reason that Abram knows what to do is because this is, again, how people entered into a covenant bond with one another. A greater king would promise to protect the lesser king, and the lesser king would promise to pay a tax to the greater king. And they would seal this covenant with an oath. And animals would be cut into two pieces and laid on either side, making a sort of path lined with the carcasses of these dead animals. This is very strange. And then the lesser king and the greater king would pass between the pieces to swear an oath. And what was the oath saying? If I don't keep up my end of the covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. Sometimes the greater king and the lesser king would walk through the pieces together. Sometimes the greater king would just have the lesser king walk through and say, this is how big and strong I am. You see these animals? That's what's going to happen to you if you don't do this. So Abram is expecting that he, the lesser king, is going to have to walk through these pieces and call down a self-malediction on himself, right? I give a blessing, a benediction at the end. A self-malediction is, I'm going to have to pass through these pieces. God is going to make me do this, as if to say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye. I'm being flippant. I shouldn't. He's saying, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant. That's what Abram would have expected to happen. Verse 12. And the sun was going, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Why does dreadful and great darkness fall upon him? Because as far as he knows, he's about to make a scary oath. And he knows that he can't live up to what God requires. He has failed God already. He feels like he's about to sign his own death certificate, that he's about to have to call down curses on himself because he asked God for some sort of sign. Now God restates the covenant, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, God tells Abram what's going to happen to the Israelites. Okay, is it now time to walk for Abram to walk between these pieces? Nope. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Beloved, what does this have to do with you? Something amazing happened here, and it's not only good news for Abram, but it's good news for you and me as well. Before we get there, how did God appear to the Israelites when he led them in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember? At night, he appeared as what? A pillar of fire, yeah. And by day, he was what? A cloud or a smoke, right? That's what, that was God leading the Israelites. That was the theophany. That was the way God appeared there, is he led them smoke and fire. And what passes between these pieces here? It's not Abram. No, it's smoke and fire. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. This is enormously good news. This means that God not only makes the promises of the covenant, he calls down upon himself the curses for covenant breaking. Not his covenant breaking, but our covenant breaking. God passes between the pieces of destruction himself. He takes the punishment that covenant breaking deserves. If you get that, you get the Bible. But what does that have to do with you and me? Well, first of all, two things. One, the two main parts of this are God counted him as righteousness, and the flaming pot, the smoking pot, and the fire that goes through the pieces. Well, in Romans chapter 4, Paul spends a whole chapter talking about this, about Genesis 15. In fact, if you have your Bible, flip over to Romans chapter 4. And when you get home, I want you to read this whole chapter. But turn to Romans chapter 4 and look at starting in verse 20. This is Paul talking about Genesis 15. He says, no unbelief made him, Abram, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours as well. This is Paul writing to Jews and Gentiles in Rome, after the resurrection of Jesus and saying that Abram believed, it was counted him as righteousness. That was not just for Abram. That's for you. Hope Church Hot Springs. It was not for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us. It, what is the work of the Redeemer, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul is saying that the good news that God counts belief in the promised Redeemer as perfect righteousness isn't just something special that was for Abraham. It is for, that deal is for you as well. Do you believe that Jesus was delivered up for your trespasses? Do you believe that on the cross he was suffering for your sin? And do you believe that God raised him from the dead so as to be able to declare you justified? Paul says God counts that as righteousness. Abraham looked forward to the promised Redeemer, and God counted that forward-looking trust as righteousness. God credited the perfect righteousness of the coming Jesus to Abraham. And Paul says that it still works the same way. We look backward now to the cross. We trust in Jesus who came and died in our place and was raised for our justification, and God counts that as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. But God doesn't just leave us there, just like Abram. He gives us more to assure us. Abraham says, how am I to know? Jesus says as well, here's how you are to know. On the night which he's betrayed, he took bread and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. I have to imagine that Jesus is holding this bread in each hand with his arms outstretched, and he's saying, this is my body. I am about to literally pass between the pieces. I am about to receive the destruction that the covenant breaking deserves because you've broken the covenant. And I promised in Genesis chapter 15, remember, this is the word of the Lord makes these promises to Abram. What does John tell us? That word of the Lord, it became flesh and it dwelt among us. He's saying, this is my body. I'm going to pass through the pieces on your behalf. Just like the word of the Lord appeared to Abram and passed through the pieces on Abram's behalf, I am now flesh and bone, and I'm going to be broken and destroyed in your place. I'm not only the giver of the covenant, I'm the one who makes the promises. I'm the one who takes the punishment on himself as well. You see, beloved, Genesis 15 is not just about Abraham and Isaac. It isn't just about a chunk of land in the Middle East. It is about the singular offspring of Abraham, Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham that God was always talking about, who will bless the world. And it isn't just about physical real estate. It's about the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he sweated drops of blood. You know why? Because a dreadful and great darkness had fallen upon him. He knew what awaited him on the cross. If you don't get all of this, if you don't get that, then you will despair. You will be filled with a dreadful and great darkness. If you don't understand that, then we will look to God. What God requires, that is perfect obedience. We will see that we don't measure up, and we will be filled with a dreadful and great darkness. We will fear that the punishment that our sins deserve will fall on us. So week after week, we do hear what God did for Abraham. We remind you of his faithfulness. We remind you of his promises, and we celebrate the covenant meal that God gave us to know that Christ passed through the pieces in our place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truthfulness of Genesis chapter 15. Thank you that Genesis 15 is screaming the gospel of grace to us. Thank you that Genesis 15, in it we see Christ passing through the pieces on our behalf. Oh, Father, would you let that realize? Many of us are hearing this for the first time. Many of us have heard this over and over again. Whichever is the case, would you let that realization wash over us? And would you let it humble us? And would you use it to prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.